Yeah, a lot of people warned us about the rain, and I just want to let you know I'm from the state of Michigan, and the sun has not shined there since the last time we beat Ohio State, okay? So it's all good. I can handle it. Don't worry. Well, as Gary said, my name is Ryan Falls, and I don't know if you picked up on this. You probably already know this, but my name is, in fact, a sentence. So that's one of the, you know, little known fact about me. Complete sentence, predicate, verb. And before we jump into the text, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. I'd love for you to turn there right now in your copy of the scripture, or however you get there. If you get there on a tablet, if you need to take the Bible in front of you, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. I want to say on the front end that this is not the most important message that I'm ever going to preach in my life in ministry, but it's certainly a unique message, right, Westminster? This is kind of different and special and fun. And so before we jump into the text, normally we'll make a beeline for that. There are several people that I want to thank. One of the things that Mim, our daughter, and I have talked about as we've been here is she's been trying to figure out, what is it, Dad, about this place? What is it about here, moving us all the way from Charlotte, North Carolina, from one side of the country to the other? Why do you want to do that? That's crazy. And I've said, Mim, just get to know the people. Just get to know the people of Westminster, and you'll be hook, line, and sinker, sold on this community and this place and what God is up to in our lives. And you know, for us, a couple months ago, 3 months ago or so, I started in a conversation with your search team. And guys, these people gave so much of their time, so much of their lives, and it's just incredible what an impression they made on us as they represented each and every one of you. And they're people that we've already come to hold very dear in our lives, and our hearts have kind of been knit together. What a special thing. I've gotten to know the elders the last couple of days and some of their spouses and all their spouses. And let me just tell you, this is a group of men who deeply love this place, deeply love Jesus, are very authentic, real people as they're following him and leading here. And it was just so much fun to sit with them for 3 hours and let them, Gary called it the Inquisition yesterday when they were asking me questions, but it was a blast for me and I loved it. And then yesterday, many of you came out for 3 hours and made us stand in line while you came to greet us. Matt, I get it. I wouldn't stand in line to greet me either, okay? I just wouldn't do it. I know me. It's not that great, okay? But I wouldn't do it either, but you did. And here's what it said. Again and again I heard, and Liz heard, we've been here 20, 30, 40, 50 years, and this place is our home. I heard a love for this community, a love for the opening of the word every Sunday morning and the centrality of Jesus in your lives and in your hope to take him to the world around you. I heard that loud and clear, and I saw it and I experienced it. And so thank you. And what's at the heart of all of that? 27 years of faithful, humble servant leadership of a person who loves you so deeply. That please don't ask him how he's doing. And he's just become a special guy to me in these 4 weeks, and it's just fun to see the way that God has made those connections. But most of all, most important, I'm married to like the coolest lady on the planet, and she knows it, but but I gotta tell you, you don't know me, but you'll get to know me. But you wouldn't know who I would have become without her. You'll only meet who I've become because of her, and the impact and the influence that she has on my life. And she says hard things to me, and she says encouraging things to me, and she's the best friend I've ever had. And you know, one of the best things about marriage is this profound friendship that you get to experience, even in all of its complexity and all of its pain and all of its brokenness. And I just love my wife, and she's such an important part of everything that I do. You can't thrive in ministry without the support and love and encouragement of your spouse. You just can't do it. And I couldn't do it without her. And I love her so much. And our daughter, you'll meet her, this spunky little 10-year-old who's up in the balcony right now. She's the best kid in the whole world, and she has been such an encouragement. There have been times this past year when I have gotten off track with Jesus, and she said, "Dad, look, Dad, what are we called to? Come on, you're called to be a senior pastor, and I believe in you. So don't get off track," a 10-year-old. Pointing me back to Jesus. She's amazing. So thanks to them as well. Well, for the Falls family, it's been kind of a journey to come back to the Pacific Northwest. We were actually here for about 4 months in Vancouver, British Columbia, for some job training on our way to Vietnam to do ministry there. And that's us. That's us. Yes, that's Mim. That's me. That's Liz. I had more hair, and we were so young. What happened to us? You're still young. That's us in front of Whistler at the resort there with the mountains behind us 10 years ago. And we loved it there. And when we lived in Vancouver, we didn't have a car. Min was two. We lived there from October through about early February. And I always told Liz, this part of the world would be beautiful if you had a car. It'd be great if you had a car and if you lived in a place that wasn't government-subsidized apartments in Burnaby, right across from the biggest mall in Canada. Okay, we thought that would be great. And so it's just fun to see it come full circle. As we started our process about 15 or 16 months ago of discernment and following God's call, we didn't know what was on the other side of it. But Liz will tell you this over and over and over again. The Pacific Northwest kept coming to the forefront in our minds and in our hearts. And so this is the picture of our journey back here on the plane. And Liz is a missionary kid. She grew up in Southeast Asia, so she's been on planes like 500,000 or maybe 1 million miles on planes. She knows how to travel. And so she got some Amazon lightning deals on Monday and got these neck pillows for us and then proceeded to wear all of them so she could sleep. She's a brilliant traveler. One time we flew from Addis in Ethiopia all the way back to Dulles in Washington. It was 17 hours on a plane. We couldn't deplane. She slept the entire time. She hibernated on that flight. It was incredible. And there's Mim. With the eye roll. So that's, you'll know that that's a part of my existence as well. But we're just so glad to be here. And I picked this passage for two reasons. One, I wanted to give you a window into myself and how I think about ministry. Two, it's been a passage that's meant a great deal to me this past year. And so let's look at the passage together. We're going to talk about first impressions. Now, if you're like me, you care so much about making a good first impression that sometimes in the process of meeting someone new, you fail to even get their name because you're so focused on what? How you come across to them, right? So should I be like, "Hey, how are you?" Or is it, "Oh, hey, I'm Ryan Falls." You know, it's hard to know what to do. You got to have a firm handshake and you got to have a great smile. And most people say that your first impression is really made in the first 7 seconds of meeting someone new. But there's so much that matters when we make a first impression when we meet someone. And especially for all of us as we do that, we want to communicate three things. And that's what Paul was doing as he wrote to the church in Corinth, as he reminded them about how he came to them. Three things: focus, posture, and power. I want you to remember those words if you can this week. Focus, posture, and power. When you meet somebody new, you want them to know what you care about. You want them to know what you're all about, who you are, and you want to communicate that as briefly as you can. So question, what are you all about today? Posture. How do you carry yourself, both internally and then as that resonates and reflects externally? Why does that matter? Power. Now, this is something we all relate to. We all want to come across as smooth, strong, like we have it all together, like we've got an angle. We want to come across as powerful, strong, secure people. Now, we're not all powerful, strong, secure people, and most of us know that deep down within, but we want power. We long for it in our lives. when I first met Liz, I tried to make a good first impression on her and friends. It just did not work. It was not successful. We were students at the time at Charleston Southern University in South Carolina. And I was in the cafeteria. Liz was a new student. I thought she was very cute. And I kind of had two things on my mind at that time, Jesus and cute girls. And so I wanted to make a good first impression. And I like to think that sometimes I'm funny. And so I thought, well, maybe humor will get this girl. And so I'd used what was in front of me. There was a bowl of butter on our table and in the cafeteria. And I took some of it and I was like, well, I'll use this. And I put it on my face and I walked up to Liz and I said, hey, I got a question for you. I just need some help. Is there anything on my face? I mean, not so much here, but more like right there. And I thought maybe she'd laugh. And she rolled her eyes, which our daughter, I told you, has kind of inherited from her. And I thought, this is over, right? This is a no-go for me. But Liz didn't know how persistent I am at that time in her life. And I wore her down. So it worked out in the end for me. What about Paul? What about me? What about you? What do we think about when we think about our focus? What do we think about? What matters to us in our posture? And where do we find power in this life? The scripture is going to come up on the screens. I'd love to read it together in community. Would you read it with me? And even if you make a mistake, it doesn't matter, okay? Let's read this together. I'll count us down and we'll jump into it. 3, 2, 1. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Would you pray with me? God, we don't want our faith to rest in the wisdom of men. We just don't. And so many of us, maybe even this morning, we're looking for some silver bullet. We're looking for something to put our arms around. We're hurting, we're broken, we're confused, we're maybe doubting. But all of us, no matter where we're at, even if we're on the mountaintop, we always need to see Jesus more clearly. So would you help us to do that by the power of your Spirit? In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So Paul had a singular focus as he came to the church in Corinth. And he starts this part of our text with two words, and I, when I came to you. He talks about how he was, what he was fixated on, what he was obsessed with when he came to the church in Corinth. And I. And he's continuing a discussion he's been having with the Corinthians for the last several verses, starting in verse 18 of chapter 1. He says there that the word of the cross, the message of the cross, it's foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. In other words, when people look at the message of Jesus, the Messiah, come in the flesh, God who took on flesh and dwelt among us, they look at that and then they hear about the fact that everything in their life, the way to find wholeness, the way to find life, the way to find everything they've been looking for and redemption of everything that they know that they've lost is what? Where do you get that? It's through a cross. God came and gave his life in your place. And he says, the world around you, they say that's foolishness. But to those of us who have seen it, to those of us who have met Jesus, to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. And Christ is the power of God, and he's the wisdom of God for our lives. That's unbelievable. That's what we call amazing news. And what's the purpose of all of it? He says to them, consider who you were when you were chosen. Not many of you were powerful or wise or eloquent according to the standards of this world, but God chose the weak things of this world in order to shame the wise. Why, at the end of chapter 1? So that he who boasts may boast in the Lord. Imagine Paul. He's making a 50 or mile or so journey at this point in his ministry as he comes into Corinth, and he's been in Athens, which is a shadow of what it once was. There's a map that's coming up on the screen. And Corinth is right there at the very center of the Roman world at this time. Corinth sits as it faces east. There's a port that faces Ephesus, and there's another port that faces west toward Rome. And it's right in the middle of Greece, so all the trade is working and moving right now through the city of Corinth. They had the second largest games and festivities there in Greece, second only to the Olympic Games, the Isthmian Games, every 2 years. And Paul would have come into Corinth right kind of after the games had been held. He would have seen the booths as the merchants were selling and trading goods. And Corinth was a city that about 100 years previous had been designated by Julius Caesar, the year that he died, as a place where all Roman soldiers could go and they could settle to start this new colonia. And so it was a city of people who were freedmen and soldiers who had come there and they had made their fortunes. It was thriving at this time. Now imagine you're Paul. You're walking into this huge, thriving economic center where everybody seems to have power according to the way of the world. They didn't have Snowflake Lane, but it was pretty awesome, okay? It was pretty great. Everybody has power according to the wisdom of the world, and you're Paul, and you're coming to tell them about a crucified Messiah. How's anybody going to believe that? The kind of communication they valued in Corinth was the kind of communication that was all about the messenger, but not about the message. They didn't care if the message had any substance. If they lived today, all they would care about was how many followers. They'd buy followers on Instagram, they'd buy likes on Instagram, and they would care about how many retweets and what kind of analytics their latest post was getting as they put it up. Because it was all reflective of their identity, of their worth, of their value. And Paul says, guess what? I'm not the focus of anything. Jesus is the focus of everything I'm doing. And so he took a different approach. He says, I didn't come to you proclaiming the testimony of God with lofty speech or with wisdom. That's both logos and sophos, the message itself and the way that he delivered the message. He says, I didn't focus on the things that everybody around you focused on. No, I decided to focus on the testimony of God. What's that? If we look at 2 Timothy 1:8, we see that it's the gospel message, the message of Jesus Christ. He wasn't preaching in such a way to show everybody who he was. He wasn't building his brand. It wasn't his testimony, though we know Paul definitely shared his testimony regularly. He had a singular focus. He goes on to say, I decided to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Jesus Christ and him crucified. So there's two parts to his message. There's the person of Jesus and there's the work of Jesus. There's the person of Jesus, Jesus Christ. So it's Advent. We're looking back to his first coming and we're looking forward to his second coming. And the incarnation matters. He's Emmanuel. He's God with us. Think about how important this is for us, okay? Just think in your life. We can't seem to get life right at all. Anybody make so many mistakes they'd rather not say how many? Any parents in here kind of struggling, not feeling like you have any idea of how to be a parent? Anybody married thinking, what in the world is going on? Anybody walking through singleness or maybe dating someone and trying to figure out how to do it well? We can't get life right. Anybody drive through Bellevue and occasionally act in ways when people cut them off or aren't going as fast as they'd like that maybe aren't becoming? We can't get it right, but he did. Some of us are going into very, very broken family dynamics, parties at this during this season. You're going to see people you haven't seen in a long time, and there are hurts there. There are words that need to be said that you just don't know how to say, and we don't know how to navigate those situations. But Christ is the wisdom of God to us. He is wisdom. Proverbs looked forward to him as wisdom was personified, and it was looking forward to the Messiah. He's the wisdom of God to us. He shows us how to navigate this good but broken world. Some of you in the room are students, and you're asking really important, huge questions about God, about yourself, about meaning, about purpose, about identity, about do I really want to follow this Jesus, as maybe your parents have been introducing you to him, and maybe some of you are following him, but you're asking great questions. Can I just encourage you? There is no better place to figure out who you are than in the person of Jesus Christ. I can tell you that from personal experience. I've walked where you've walked, and I've worked with students for a long time in my life. There's no better place to go, and there's no safer place to ask questions about that than here in community. Come with your doubts. Come with your questions. Ask. And we will continue to point you to Jesus and continue to help you see how he really is the wisdom of God. This is a safe place to do that. Jesus Christ, he's the Jewish Messiah. He's the focus of the entire Old Testament narrative. But then, how would the Messiah deliver his people? Well, him crucified. Jesus Christ and him crucified. His work. Now, I said this earlier, but this would have been a shameful, scandalous message to take into a city like Corinth. And it doesn't make sense in a place like Bellevue. It doesn't make sense, surely, in a place like Seattle. We know that. Paul's message flies in the face of self-made people. And he says, listen, this is how God triumphs. God triumphs on a cross. And to us, that's beautiful because we've embraced the fact that we need to be put back together. And for some of you in the room, you may be processing that this morning, saying, I'm not sure how I need to be put back together. I'm not sure how this makes sense, but just listen and look at Jesus with me as you're processing. Now, his coming wouldn't have meant anything to us without his death. At Christmas, we love the lights. But I'm always reminded as I look at beautiful lights, as I look at decorations like this, which I'm with Gary, I love it. I love Christmas. It's become a great season in my life. I didn't love it as much when I was a kid growing up. It was a harder season in my life. And I always remember that for many, many people, some of you sitting in this room, this is the hardest time of the year. And so beneath the lights, you're hurting. You're confused. You're walking through pain in a relationship. You've lost somebody that you love, and you remember it right now as we all gather with loved ones. And it's a hard time of year for you. And there are many people in this community that this is a very, very difficult season for. John Stott says that the essence of sin is man substituting himself for God. This is the wisdom of the cross. This is the focus we're talking about. While the essence of salvation is God substituting himself for man. Man asserts himself against God and puts himself where only God deserves to be. God sacrifices himself for man, and he puts himself where only man deserves to be. This is the beauty of Christmas. That even in our brokenness, he came. And he didn't just live the perfect life, the life that Adam couldn't live and you couldn't live and I couldn't live. He stood in our place on that cross. And he just asked us to trust him, to depend on him, and to step back into the relationship that he made us for in Eden. So here's a question for me, and I get it. Could this really be like my singular focus? Ryan, you are a pastor, okay? You had a call to ministry at some point in your life. You do this vocationally, and that's supposed to be your singular focus. And we're glad that you're up there preaching the scripture, and we want you to do that. But how could that be my singular focus? Like, I like to run, and I have a job, and I'm a mom, I'm a dad, I'm a student. Like, what does that mean? Does it mean I stop doing all of those things? No. Just because I go on runs and like to rock climb with Mim and I love to eat good food, it doesn't mean that that ever distracts me from my singular focus of pursuing my wife. It's a relationship that in all things, at all times, I'm always thinking about. In the good and in the bad. And it's the same with Christ. See, Jesus isn't just an update to our operating system. He's an entirely new system, and he gives us an entirely new way of seeing things. J.D. Greer says it so well. I love it. He says the gospel is not just the diving board off of which we jump into the pool of Christianity. It's the pool itself. It's not just a part of the story, Jesus Christ and him crucified. It's the point of everything. 66 books in the Bible written by different authors at different times in different contexts. One story. After he was raised from the dead, there were a couple of Jesus' disciples, and they were walking down the road to Emmaus, and they were bummed out. That's what the Greek says. They were bummed out, and Jesus joined them. They didn't understand it was him, and he was unpacking what had gone on with them, and he says this, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and then enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, listen to what he did. He interpreted to them in all the scriptures. And that's the Old Testament. Graphe, always in the New Testament, is looking back to the whole complete Old Testament scriptures that we have. He showed them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Charles Spurgeon said it so well. And telling the story of an older pastor and a younger pastor in England. He said, "You remember the story of the old minister who heard a sermon by a young man, and when he was asked by the preacher what he thought of it, he was rather slow to answer. But at last he said," this is the older preacher to the younger preacher, "if I must tell you, I did not like it at all," which is not what you want to hear when you preach a sermon. "There was no Christ in your sermon." "No," answered the young man, "because I didn't see that Christ was in the text." "Oh," said the old minister, "but do you not know that from every little town and village and tiny hamlet in England, there's a road leading to London? Whenever I get a hold of a text, I say to myself, there's a road from here to Jesus Christ, and I mean to keep on his track till I get to him." "Well," said the young man, "but suppose you're preaching from a text that says nothing about Christ." And the old minister responds, "Then I'll go over hedge and ditch. But what I will get at him. And this is what matters to me. Jesus Christ and him crucified. I desire to know nothing while I was among you. A life, a family, friendships, long, slow, beautiful trail runs where I can be an introvert away from everybody, playing golf, eating Din Tai Fung, come on, right? Okay, I thought all God's people would say amen to that. Drinking mercury coffee, listening to podcasts, praying, officiating weddings, walking with people as they grieve the loss of loved ones, leading and developing and serving a staff team, working with godly men who are overseeing the work of the church as elders. Everything I read, everything I do, all centered around one thing, one focus, Jesus Christ and him crucified, because that's become everything to me. I can't do it, but he did, and that's a glorious, glorious message. And that leads, that focus leads to an incarnational posture. See, the message that Paul preached informed the way he lived. The message he spoke was the message that he walked. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but they were in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Now, listen, Paul started with people. Paul was not a performer like the Corinthians. Paul started and thought about ministry through a lens of relationships. God is building a relational community. I can't tell you how important this is that we start there with church. This is not a service that you attend. I don't attend the second service at Westminster. You participate in the services at Westminster, and we don't perform as we're in front of you leading. We're with you engaging in holy rhythms of grace, whereby we enter into something sacred together. And when you sing and when you pray and when we listen to the word together and when God's at work amongst us, that's the work of his people, the church. When I was with you, no matter how big and no matter how small a church is, it's not one size fits all. We have to build community. Students, you need each other and your schools need what you have, but if you don't have community, it doesn't matter. But oh, I could tell you stories of what God can do through high school students who have a heart to reach out to their friends and who love one another deeply. And I just may. Church, we are not people who live on an island. We're people who deeply need to be connected to one another. When I was with you, Paul started with people, but when he came, think about his posture. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Now that is not what most of us are after in life. Weakness, fear, and much trembling. You're like, yeah, I can't relate to that. I don't want to be that. I'd much rather be an alpha. Because those people seem like they always know what to do and always know what to say. But Paul wasn't afraid of fear. He didn't let his fear drive him into hiding. We don't know exactly what Paul was afraid of. Maybe it was the monumental task of stepping into a world that believed completely differently than he did, and knowing that he had to start from almost zero, that he was going to be mocked, that he was going to be beaten, that he was going to be in pain and had to suffer for the message he was going to preach. We don't know what his weakness was. It could have been the thorn in his flesh that he talks about again and again and again in his life and ministry that God gave him intentionally to continually remind him of his need for Jesus. And maybe he was just anxious. Paul seems to be a pretty anxious person. And maybe when Paul would step into new places, he just dealt with anxiety. But he didn't let his fear drive him into hiding like Adam and Eve did in the garden. Remember what Adam said? I was naked when he realized he wasn't in a right relationship with God, and I was afraid, and so what did I do? I hid. Paul didn't do that. Paul chose rather to come out into the open, to be authentic and vulnerable, and to continually orient his life back toward God. And we like to hide. We hide in defensiveness or in evasiveness. Maybe you're good at this with your spouse or with your friends or with your family members. Maybe you do it at work. We hide with anger that comes out in sideways fashion at other people. We hide in our secret habits and our addictions from God. We hide when we binge watch Netflix, not because we want to watch a show, but because we want to escape. And some of us even hide in our religiosity. We hide in our knowledge of the Bible, and we neglect the gracious calling of God, and we believe this. If we obey, that's when we're accepted, rather than the gospel truth that we're accepted and therefore we get to obey God. But where does our hiding really get us? I mean, is that working for you? Is that doing what you hoped it would? What would happen if instead of hiding like Paul, we took an incarnational posture and we let our fear, we let the realities of all that was going on in our life, we were fueled by the singular focus, and it drove us to depend. You do know that you're not a creator, that you're a creature. If you're a creature, which sounds like a character from The Hobbit or Harry Potter, if you're a creature, it means that you are derivative. You came from something else, from somewhere else. Something made you. And so by nature, as a creature, that means that unfortunately, you have to embrace humility and know that you've got to be dependent in order for things to work the way that they're supposed to. So God created you for dependency. So Paul's focus shaped his posture. And when it did, he could live and lead just like his Savior. Guys, I want this to continually shape me and to lead me toward dependence, but often I like to hide. I want to do it on my own. I don't like to depend. I want to be independent. I want to be autonomous, just like you. Really early in this process in September, Liz was out of town, and I had my first video call with the search team. So I was working as hard as I could because it's an interview. And if you've ever interviewed, you want to put your best foot forward. And so you're trying to do that. You're trying to be real. You're trying to be yourself, but you're trying to put your best foot forward. I smiled so hard that like I had lactic acid build up in my cheeks after the interview. And I nodded so much and I smiled so much that I'm pretty sure they thought there was some bright light in the room that was on my face. I mean, it was horrible. They may not tell it that way, but that's what I came away with. And I called Liz and I said, Liz, like, she said, how'd it go? I don't know. I think I kind of blew it. They're probably not going to want to have another conversation with me. I like them. I think I could really like this church. They seem like really cool people, but I don't know. And she said one of the most important things to me that she's ever said to me in our relationship. She said, Ryan, you're not going to get this job or any job because of Ryan. You're going to get this job or any job. You're going to go where you're supposed to go in spite of Ryan, which is true if you know me. And it was just a moment for me. And there have been so many moments in this process with Westminster. It was just a moment for me to remember that I'm not the author of my story. And guess what? Neither are you. You're not the author of your story. And we need to learn to deeply depend on Jesus. And when we do, I think we might find power. So look at verse 5 with me. He says that he came that way. Why? What's the reason? What's the result? So that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now, Paul in 1 Corinthians, you know, he talks a lot about the Holy Spirit. We learn a lot about the theology or our understanding of the Holy Spirit from this letter. We learn a lot about the Spirit's work in our lives. And the Corinthians thought that the Holy Spirit was a person in the Godhead who would help them to have eloquence and to have ostentatious or big displays of God's working in them, and they were having a hard time understanding that it wasn't about them. That's not what Paul's talking about here. He's not talking about that you're going to just all of a sudden start to see signs and wonders all of the time. What he's saying is, this is about the Holy Spirit's work in our salvation as we come to know Jesus. You know what the Holy Spirit of God loves to do? He loves to take the spotlight and point it away from himself and put it on the Son of God and his work and put Jesus on display. He's amazing. He's amazing at doing that. So he brings us to life. He reminds us of our brokenness, and he points us to the only way that it can be fixed. Now, this doesn't mean a couple of things. We need to be clear about this. This does not mean that Paul was a terrible preacher. The Apostle Paul, I'm guessing, is one of the best communicators of truth that has ever lived, because we preach, the Holy Spirit inspired these letters. The church all over the world at that time was built largely through his ministry. He was an incredible communicator, preacher. He knew the scriptures inside and out, and he was trained with the best rhetorical methods of his day. He was brilliant. Brilliant. He was a great preacher. It doesn't mean that Paul didn't employ a methodology when he went to new cities or new places to reach people with the message of Jesus. that was proven that he knew was effective. He did. Paul went over and over and over again, and guess what happened when he left places? There were churches. There were people. There were Christians. There had been zero Christians, and then there were Christians. And guess what? Those Christians, as broken as they were, and we know this is true about the Corinthians, as broken as they were, you know what Paul did? He handed off the work of ministry to them. He said, okay, here you go. Here are some elders. Here are some leaders. Here are some overseers. Now go do it. Now go live it. Paul had a method that worked. He reproduced himself in people's lives, and the gospel spread like wildfire. And it doesn't mean that Paul was lazy. He worked hard. He worked harder than anybody. But it did mean this, and this is amazing. Like, this is so cool. Paul knew that Paul was not responsible for the results. And you know what happens when you know that about this life of faith that we're in? That you didn't make it happen, that you didn't earn it, and that you're not responsible. You know what you and I can do this Christmas season as we're in Advent? You know what you can do as you enter into the places and spaces that are most difficult for you? You know what you can do even in the midst of your suffering? I know that might seem hard. Maybe you're depressed. Maybe you're struggling with anxiety this morning. There's the opportunity in the midst of your suffering, in the midst of your pain, and even in the midst of your mountaintops, to take a deep breath and rest, because Jesus did the work and he's enough. And the Holy Spirit of God can change lives. He can change your life. And he's in that business and he'll never stop. I wonder what that means for you this week. Focus, posture, and power. Focus, posture, and power. Let me pray. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, you came. I mean, there's no disputing it this morning. There's no denying it. You came, and you came with a purpose. You humbled yourself. You took on flesh. You gave up so much to come and dwell among us and to be our Savior and to show us life. And more than that, to reach out your hand to us and to say, I want you to come walk in dependency like you were made to do on me, and it's going to be okay. It's not going to be perfect. It's not going to be smooth all the time, but it's going to be okay. And I just wonder, Lord, for us, what that means. Would you just teach us by your Holy Spirit? If there are people in this room who feel far from you and who are searching and who are asking questions, would you meet them right now? God, I ask that you would. Please do that. We love you so much, and we're so thankful for who you are and what you've done. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.